Well, brethren, this morning we begin to make our way into the alliterated headings connected to the one another directive of Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. We considered the first of those headings, the kerygma of kindness, that is the inscripturated revelation or proclamation of kindness. And we considered a number of texts, Old Testament and New Testament, and what those New Testament texts had in common was they all came from the same word group that our term we're working from in Ephesians 4:32 comes from. We take up now tonight with the second of those six headings, the kernel of kindness. And what I mean by that heading is the essential meaning of the word. The word group from which we get Christoi, the participle of Ephesians 4:32, the root krasis has a very simple sense. Would anybody remember it from the more expanded treatment of this and the fruit of the Spirit? The primary sense is usefulness. The primary sense of the word group from which we get our participle in Ephesians 4:32 has to do with something that's useful, something that's functional, something that is helpful or serviceable. Thus, we find this word group in what may appear to be an unlikely passage. It's been read recently, Romans 1. Romans 1, 26 and 27, a drastically different context. Women exchange the natural, and here's our term, krason, function. The natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, the men abandon the natural, here's our word, function of the woman. That translation in a radically different context is a commentary on the kernel of meaning of be kind to one another. In 2 Timothy 2:14, charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which, and it reads literally, is for nothing useful. Same word group. Wrangling about words is for nothing useful, functional, serviceable. At the core, the kernel of what kindness means is the sense of useful, helpful, serviceable. That's the kernel. Being kind signifies a disposition of heart which desires to be genuinely useful to another, which desires to really contribute to their needs, support their welfare, enhance the happiness of another, and the useful, beneficial, fitting words, deeds that arise from that kind heart. Kindness is a spirit-wrought Christ-like excellence of the inner man, that's where Christ-like virtue begins. We read in 1 Peter 3:8 of being kind-hearted. And this kind-heartedness is manifest, is demonstrated by active deeds useful to others. Dorcas is a wonderful, illustrative example. This woman, Luke writes, was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And in the context, it was the making of those tunics and those garments. It manifested the kind-heartedness of the woman of God. In the language of another, kindness is an active, busy virtue. The goodwill of the inner man being demonstrated in words and deeds which usefully answer the needs, the distresses, the troubles of another, like the natives on Malta. Acts 28, the natives, Paul or Luke wrote, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold. They kindled a fire and received us all. That's a picture of kindness, usefulness to men with a need for bodily warmth. And the natives kindled a fire and the natives welcomed them. And later in that chapter, they supplied us with all we needed. That's kindness. Being serviceable to another. Illustrative of the kernel of kindness is this account from McGuffey's readers called Beautiful Hands. Now there's another account called Beautiful Hands and another source that's illustrating something else. Something good, but this is a different account.
Oh, Miss Roberts, what coarse-looking hands Mary Jessup has, said Daisy Marvin as she walked home from school with her teacher. And now her teacher responds to that remark. In my opinion, Daisy, Mary's hands are the prettiest in the class. Why, Miss Roberts, Daisy says, they are as red and hard as they can be. How would they look if they were to try to play on a piano, exclaimed Daisy. Miss Roberts took Daisy's hands in hers and said, your hands are very soft and white, Daisy. Just the hands to look beautiful on a piano, yet they lack one beauty that Mary's hands have. Shall I tell you what the difference is? Yes, please, Miss Roberts. Well, Daisy, Mary's hands are always busy. They wash dishes. They make fires. There's the Maltese, Paul and Luke. They hang out clothes. They help to wash them too. They sweep and dust and sew. They're always trying to help her poor, hard-working mother. Besides, they wash and dress the children. They mend their toys and dress their dolls, yet They find time to bathe the head of the little girl who is so sick in the next house to theirs. They are full of good deeds to every living thing. I have seen them patting the tired horse and the lame dog in the street. They are always ready to help those who need help. Daisy now responds, "I shall never think Mary's hands are ugly anymore, Miss Roberts." "I am glad to hear you say that, Daisy, and I must tell you that they are beautiful because they do their work gladly and cheerfully." "Oh, Miss Roberts, I feel so ashamed of myself and so sorry," said Daisy, looking into her teacher's face with tearful eyes. "Then, my dear," says Miss Roberts, "show your sorrow by deeds of kindness." I believe that illustrates the kernel of what we're talking about. Useful, helpful, serviceable deeds that are the fruit of a kind heart. Now we come thirdly, and this is a word, the kibosh on kindness. Now you perhaps have heard that word. It's actually in my Webster's, not in the 1828, but in a more recent. A kibosh, to put the kibosh on something is to check it, to halt it, to stop it. Now in the context of Ephesians 4:32, the kibosh, the kindness, is the bitter, angry heart of verse 31. Now we know that because of the broader context, wherein from verses 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul is setting out antithetical pairs. The first member to be mortified, the second member to be the corresponding virtue to put on. What is antithetical to what we find in verse 32 is what we find in verse 31. What we find in verse 31 must be mortified because it is the kibosh upon kindness. The mean, caustic, biting spirit revealed in verse 31, things to be put away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In the language of some other interpreters, kindness and act, tenderheartedness and feeling are to take the place of malice with its brood of bitter passions. It's that brood of bitter passions that constitute the kibosh that checks kindness. In the language of another, anger in all its forms and the vices associated with it. Paul's list, verse 31, appears to be climactic, progressing from an inner resentful attitude through its indignant outburst and seething rage to public shouting and abusive language. Consider briefly this brood of bitter passions, these, as Hodge calls them, intimately related evils. These evils which preclude and shut out kindness. Verse 31, there is that term, pikros, bitterness. Bitterness being long-standing resentment, irritability, that disagreeable, hostile spirit that strikes out at others. It wants to hurt them. That angry, abrasive disposition in one who broods over perceived offenses, will not let them go, sustains and nurses anger, and upon opportunity inflicts pain on others as a result. The ones who keep score of wrongs and thus are angry, resentful, hostile in their hearts. Well, it's not hard to see how that becomes the kibosh on kindness. That destroys relationships. This brood of bitter passions includes wrath, which I believe is to be understood as, in this progression, the expression of that bitterness within. Wrath, you've heard it expounded before, thumos. It's what we read of in Galatians 5, outburst of anger. Outbreaks. The kind of anger in the language of another that is like flame, which comes up from the straw. When one is crossed, it blazes up. It subsides quickly, but the damage is done. And then there is anger, orge, entirely different word, signifying long-standing, seething anger. It may be cleverly disguised, but sooner or later, it evidences itself. Habitual, settled anger, that which is churning and simmering and boiling in the soul. There's the noun clamor, loud, angry speech, public argument that arises from what's within. Slander, defaming, insulting speech designed to wound and hurt and cause pain. Malice, that ill will towards others, that vicious, spiteful disposition. Malevolent in the heart. You know, one thing that's so sobering about that list is the reminder, to whom is Paul writing that? He's writing it to a church. I mean, there is a sense you would think, why do you have to write that to a church? Well, you can answer it. This brood of bitter passions grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30, because it assails the church's unity, verse 3, and in our context immediately puts the kibosh on kindness and the related verses of virtues that follow. The one whose soul is marred and maimed and disfigured by these social poisons, these toxins, is not kind, because this one is all about himself, focused on himself,
because this one has an outlook upon others that is fundamentally of anger and resentment. Someone, at least he or she imagines, has offended, has crossed, has slighted, has disagreed with, has displeased them. And the only lenses they see people through are the lenses of verse 31. That's their basic perspective. And thus they would have few, if any, relations among the one another's of the church, because they're so distant. The brood of bitter passions drives and keeps others away, puts the kibosh on kindness, for kindness arises from love, as we're going to see, and from compassion, as we're going to see, and requires concerned involvement in the lives of others. Kindness looks outward, seeking to be useful, not inward, seeking to be a pain to others. The evils of the heart are to be put away, and in the language of my professor, the vacuum created, that is, by these mortified vices. The vacuum to be created when these vices are ejected from the heart is to be filled by the lovely virtues of kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and love. Brethren, is there a pattern of being kind to others here? A pattern of involvement in, awareness of their circumstances, of what's going on in their lives that solicit deeds of kindness? Are there Dorcases here abounding with deeds of kindness? Or has the kibosh of this brood bitter passions put a check, a halt, a stop upon deeds of kindness? We come then fourthly to the keel of kindness. The keel of the ship is what? The keel is the only part of the ship, as I was informed, that extends from stem to stern. The only part. In the old sailing vessels, there would have been a timber. Today, it is a steel beam. It runs along the center of the bottom of the ship from one end to the other. And the keel, and here's the thought, is foundational. It is foundational to the structural integrity of the ship. There is a sense in which everything on a ship is dependent upon the keel. Deborah and I are coming upon an anniversary in a few weeks. Or as we think back, it was the strength of the keel. It did not break. And in the hands of God, spared the lives of many. Could have changed our lives had it broken. The idea of a keel is that which is foundational. Seaworthiness in the ship depends upon the keel. If the keel breaks, the ship is done. The keel is that which is basic, fundamental. Now, what's the keel of kindness? That's our concern, not shipbuilding. Well, in our text, the keel of kindness is tenderheartedness.
tenderheartedness, again in the language of my professor, to have, by definition, compassionate feeling towards the weaknesses and the miseries of others. The heart is stirred and aroused. It's responsive, it's moved. In the language of another, a heart disposed to pity and compassion. In the language of another, sympathetic to the needs of their brothers and sisters. In the language of Matthew Henry, having a tender sense of the distresses and sufferings of others, so as to be quickly moved to compassion. The term tender-hearted, a compound consisting of the original word for well, and then a second word that means intestines, bowels, inward parts. Now, what does it mean in Scripture? When you come upon a literal reading that talks about having good or healthy bowels, what did the ancient mind attach to your bowels, your emotions? And before you write that off as being silly, think about the impact of your emotions on your bowels. The sensations in the gut when you are stirred up emotionally. The ancients may know something about bowels in a spiritual realm that's not silly at all. The sense of the term tender-hearted, being well intestined, your bowels are healthy. The sense is pity. The sense is compassion. The sense is you are easily, readily moved in the inner man. When you look upon a brother or a sister and they're in distress and need, you cannot coldly just dismiss it. Your spiritual bowels get worked up. You're sensitive to others, readily moved to respond, considerate, caring. You are impressed by the needs of others. You are sympathetic. Tender-heartedness describes the state of the inner man, who is the inner man aroused by the plight of another, and this is manifested in a kind deed. Tender-heartedness is basic to kindness. Now, the equivalent thought is found back in Luke 6:35. Not the same language, but it is the equivalent thought. Speaking of God, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. That term rendered merciful there is found in Colossians 3:12 and translated compassion, which is the equivalent to being tender-hearted. Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. Compassion, again by definition, feelings of sympathy. You're moved. Those feelings of sympathy are mixed with desires to help. Compassion being the heartfelt entering into the pains, the distresses, the pressures, the troubles, the needs of another, along with a yearning to do something about it. Tenderheartedness. Mercy, Luke 6:35. Compassion, Colossians 3:12. 1 Peter 3:8, kind-heartedness. These are synonyms. And they identify the keel, the foundation. What is basic to deeds of kindness? It's the condition of the heart that runs out to our brethren. Kindness is the form. Kindness is the shape. The tenderheartedness takes, to say it in that manner. Tenderheartedness is not a do-nothing emotion. Kindness is not a heartless, coerced, face-saving, perfunctorily performed deed. Oh yeah, I got that. I've done it. I've finished with it. And I'll get back to my business. No, that's not kindness. No, it's driven by tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness stirs one to kind action. Actions of kindness are moved, are energized by tenderheartedness, mercy, compassion, kindheartedness. Kindness is the ministering hand of a tender, merciful, compassionate heart. Now, where is all of this illustrated? We have a marvelous illustration of how these come together. It's in the account of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. In answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus is going to tell him. Picking up at verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, what comes next? He felt compassion. It's the verbal form of tender-hearted of Ephesians 4:32. He felt tender-hearted. He was moved in the inner man. Sympathy. He saw him. He felt compassion. Verse 34. Here's kindness. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds. What's the kernel of kindness? It's usefulness. This man is wounded and bleeding. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. There's the connection. The keel, the foundation, he felt compassion. He was aroused in the inner man, moved in the inner man. And what shape did that compassion take? The kind deeds of bandaging his wounds, putting him on his beast, bringing him to an end, taking care of him. There's your biblical commentary. You may remember that the Good Samaritan did not stop there. He did not have a cheap, miserly kindness. Well, I'll do just enough to get him by today. I'm gone. I'm busy. The account continues. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." The Samaritan had a large-hearted generosity. Jesus asked, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, the inquirer, "The one who showed mercy." Showed kindness. He felt compassion and he showed it. And the account ends. Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The keel of kindness, a sensitive, moved, feeling, sympathetic heart, stirred and aroused by the miseries, the needs, the distresses of another, a heart which is conscious of, moved by, responsive to others, and it has a follow-through. The follow-through, deeds of kindness. You'll receive, God willing, on Wednesday night, the new directory. I trust you have your old ones at a place that you can locate. You could use them until Wednesday night. But brethren, I would suggest you work through that directory, old or new ones. Considering the condition, the needs, the troubles, the disappointments of one another. In your own prayer time, cultivating the heart of the Samaritan. And then as Paul directs us in Ephesians 4:32, follow through. Be kind to one another. The sphere of application, you're sitting in the midst. This is primary. This is first. Let us be good Samaritans, tender-hearted, being kind. Again, the words of Jesus, go and do the same. Let us pray. Father, we have professed that we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. May we, in consequence, be good Samaritans to one another, and to our neighbors out in the world. May we be good Samaritans, tender-hearted, being kind. Father, may we look through the lenses of kindness upon one another. May we war against the brood of bitter passions that is the death of kindness. Again, may a culture and a climate of tenderheartedness and useful kind deeds mark our life in this place, I pray. Amen.